In the fall of 1990, the cast of Star Trek, The Next Generation, was in the middle of renegotiating their contracts. And yes, this will be the nerdiest sermon intro I have ever done. I feel seen. One of the actors in this cast, a man named Will Wheaton, tells a story about in that process where the producers came to him and they said, Will, we're not going to give you any more money. But, what if we gave your character on the show a promotion? Will rejected that offer primarily because it was stupid. You see, it was a stupid offer because the character he played on the show, acting Ensign Wesley Crusher, is not real. He's fictional. But the actor, Will Wheaton, was a real person with a real mortgage and real grocery bills. And Will would have been a fool to jeopardize his real life in exchange for a nicer uniform on the show. The role that an actor plays is temporary, but the actor lives on when the role is done. And believe it or not, that is a lot like what the Apostle Paul is writing about in 1 Corinthians chapter 7. See, in this chapter, Paul is dealing with this false teaching that has crept into the Corinthian church, a teaching that says that natural physical relations between husbands and their wives is somehow sinful. And as Paul is refuting this false teaching, he doesn't just point to God's beautiful design for marriage. He doesn't just highlight all the ways that marriage is about the gospel, but he actually points them to a deeper reality, a longer lasting reality that will outlast marriage, that will outlast singleness, that will outlast everything else. Paul wants his readers to understand that the things we do in this life, they are important, okay? But like an actor in a play, there is a time coming soon when the play is going to be over. And when it is, what will be left will be real life. Turn with me, if you would, to 1 Corinthians chapter 7, which can be found on page 956 of those blue seatback Bibles in front of you. We are going to begin reading in verse 29, but first, let's open in a word of prayer. Most gracious Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for so many things. Our cup completely runneth over. But Lord, all the rich blessings in this life that we enjoy pale in comparison to you. Lord, help us this morning to see you more clearly. Help Christ be more real. Help us to get our eyes off of the things that distract and on to you, where our attention belongs. Speak through me now. Silence distraction. Silence our phones and help us see what you would have us see. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Okay, 1 Corinthians 7, verses 29 to 31. This is the word of the Lord. This is what I mean, brothers. The appointed time has grown very short. From now on, let those who have wives live as though they had none, and those who mourn as though they were not mourning. Those who rejoice as though they were not rejoicing, and those who buy as though they had no goods, and those who deal with the world as though they had no dealings with it. For the present form of this world is passing away. Thanks be to God for the reading of his word. The time is short. Okay, in these verses, Paul is giving us the secret sauce to the Christian life. That is, how are we to live in the present in light of eternity? And this morning, as we look at these three verses, I first want to focus your attention on the bookends, okay? The bookends, the outside two things, right? The first thing we get, the appointed time has grown very short. The last thing, for the present form of this world is passing away. These form one complete sentence, one idea that guides all of his thinking. Now, I personally, in this case, think that the King James does a better job than the ESV of rendering this. The KJV says, the time is short, for the fashion of this world passeth away. Okay, fashion of this world, I think, better encapsulates and it's more poetic, but it's a better way of rendering what's here. Because fashion is, by definition, temporary. The time is short. The Christian approach to life must always involve keeping one eye on eternity. It's never losing sight, no matter what is happening in this life, of the reality which is waiting for us right on the other side of it. We are actors on stage for a short while, and one day soon the play is going to be over. But while Christians must keep one eye on eternity, we must also keep one eye on this present life. The writers of the New Testament never tell their readers to flee the world, to go become monks, become detached from this life, having no impact here. As the great William Wilberforce, the British politician who worked to abolish the Atlantic slave trade, once said, "No man has a right to be idle. There is so much misery to alleviate." There is work for us to do here and now that pays out in eternity. But remembering that the time is short, that everything here, no matter how important, is temporary, is the key to experiencing the peace, purpose, and joy that our union with Christ offers us. Now, you may be thinking to yourself, okay, I'll grant your premise, the time is short. Why? Why is this world passing away? It's because Jesus. Jesus has inaugurated the last days. We have been in the end times since 33 AD. Okay, just one verse pointing to that. 1 John 2, verse 18 says, "Children, it is the last hour. And as you have heard that Antichrist is coming, so now many Antichrists have come." We won't be unpacking that this morning, sorry. "Therefore, we know that it is the last hour." We live in what you hear often referred to as the already and the not yet. Okay, the kingdom of God has already arrived. It is here, right now. The gospel, the kingdom, is spreading day by day through the lives of men and women sold out for King Jesus, sharing the gospel with their friends, their families, their co-workers, their neighbors. The kingdom of God is here because Jesus Christ, the second person of the Trinity, came in human flesh, living the life that we couldn't, fulfilling the entire old covenant, bringing it to a close, inaugurating the new. He died the death that our sins and rebellion deserved. He was raised on the third day as the first fruits of the resurrection, and he will one day come again to judge the living and the dead. The good news of the gospel is going forward every day in life-transforming power, conquering the strongholds of the evil one, delivering people from the kingdom of darkness into Christ's marvelous light. The kingdom is already here, and it's not yet. As you all know, we still fight sin every day in our lives. We still deal with the effects of sin in a fallen and broken world. The final consummation, when Jesus will return, bringing the new heavens and new earth with him, a perfectly renewed world free from sin and pain and death, that's still to come, right? We live in between the first and the second coming, the already, the not yet. And every day that we live, that glorious great day draws closer. The time is short. And living like it is short is central to the Christian life. But how do we do it? What does that look like? Well, fortunately for us, Paul gives us five examples of how to live in light of the time. How to live in light of the time. First, he says, "From now on, let those who have wives live as though they had none." Well, okay, that's confusing. Paul is not advocating for husbands to leave their wives. Okay? He is not asking them to pretend they are not married anymore. Paul is telling them, and he's telling us, that, hey man, your marriage is important, but it is not ultimate. If the most important thing in your life today is your marriage and your life are on shaky ground. Be afraid. Paul's going to open this idea up for us a little more in the verses that come right after our passage this morning. Let's look at verses 32 to 35 together. I want you to be free from anxieties. The unmarried man is anxious about the things of the Lord, how to please the Lord. But the married man is anxious about worldly things, how to please his wife. And his interests are divided. And the unmarried or betrothed woman is anxious about the things of the Lord, how to be holy in body and spirit. But the married woman is anxious about worldly things, how to please her husband. I say this for your own benefit, not to lay any restraint upon you, but to promote good order and to secure your undivided devotion to the Lord. Okay, so you may have noticed Paul says, I want you to be free from anxieties. And then he says, you should have anxiety for the things of the Lord. Okay, Jesus never tells us that we are going to be free from burdens, free from anxiety. But he says his yoke is easy, his burden is light. Paul wants his readers to be free from worldly anxieties. That is, not giving trivial and temporary things the ability to take away your joy. Friends, if your first priority is the Lord Jesus, everything else just falls into line. A life free from worldly anxieties is not a life free from caring or a life free from effort, but it is a life that is built around caring about the right things. A life free from worldly anxieties is a life marked by undivided devotion to the Lord. And side note here, okay, notice how Paul makes it clear in these verses that single people are not second-class citizens in the kingdom. Not anywhere close, okay? You cannot be a Christian and think, well, marriage is going to fix me with the Lord. That is not what you're going to find in the Bible. Paul is not saying that caring about your marriage is bad or unimportant, but he is saying that the most important thing is your relationship to the Lord. Because, friends, whether your marriage is amazing or terrible, it's temporary. It's part of the play. If the Lord has blessed you with marriage, man, you are responsible to God for being the best husband or wife you can be for His glory. But your spouse needs to be priority two, not priority one, okay? If you want a healthy, life-giving, God-honoring life, God-honoring marriage, you know what I'm trying to say, your priorities need to look like this. Okay, number one, first priority in your life, God. Father, Son, Holy Spirit, number one, can't be number two. Number two, if you are married, marriage, your spouse, can't be number one, that's number two. If the Lord blesses you with children, they are three. If they move to number two and your marriage moves to number three, your marriage and your children are in trouble, okay? Fourth, everything else. So we got God, we got marriage, we got kids, we got everything else. Right? I've been telling the Veritas community for a long time, I'm going to have shirts made that say, I love you fourth. Okay? It's not because I don't love them. It's because rightly ordered loves, rightly ordered priorities free you from putting the weight and responsibility of your life on things that weren't designed to bear that weight. You cannot park a car on a $30 IKEA end table. If you do, you're going to come out and find a lot of particle board splinters underneath the tires of your car. Do not place the crushing weight of your purpose, identity, or value on your spouse. Those things belong to Jesus. He can take it. Your marriage can't. Embracing your marriage as an outgrowth of your love for Christ will allow your marriage to flourish and blossom. Don't let your marriage be crushed by the weight of asking it to provide what can only be found in Jesus. That's the first point. The second is, and those who mourn as though they were not mourning. Okay, again, we got to do some help here. We need some help. First off, Paul, not condemning mourning, okay? He's not condemning any emotion here. If you know your Bibles, you know that mourning is a natural part of living in a fallen world. Romans 12:15 reminds us we are supposed to mourn with those who mourn. Your emotions matter. Your pain matters. But what is ruling your emotions? Are you in charge of them, or are they in charge of you? The central point of everything Paul is saying here boils down to perspective. When death and disappointment come, we are not called to be emotionless robots painting a happy face on, pretending everything is okay. You're not going to find that in the Bible either. But do not mourn as though this life is all that there is. Romans 8:18, a verse most of you know well, "For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worth comparing with the glory that is to be revealed to us." Now, this verse does not mean, and it sometimes gets used this way, as to say that your pain is trivial. Right? It's not saying that. Paul is not remotely saying that here. What he's saying is your pain is real, it's weighty, it hurts, and compared with eternity, it cannot be compared. There are people in our congregation today with real suffering, with real cause to mourn, but friends, that mourning will not last forever. It, like everything else, is passing away. The fashion of this world is passing away, and that fashion includes pain, disappointment, and death itself. In Revelation 20:14, we read that after the return of Christ, death itself will be thrown into the lake of fire and destroyed. Similarly, no matter how severe the trial you may be going through today is, the joy that is waiting on the other side of this life will make it seem trivial in comparison, both in degree and duration. What do I mean by that? Degree, the amount of joy, the amount of pain, okay? You put them on a scale, ka-chunk, joy dramatically outweighs the amount of pain you're dealing with. Right? Duration. What do I mean? Duration, the amount of time that you are suffering. Right? Now, if we are thinking with an eye on eternity and we say, okay, I'm going to be with the Lord forever and ever, that means my life is sort of on a line. Just pretend there's a line right here. Okay? It goes all the way that way and all the way that way because that's how eternity works. And on that line, this dot, you're like, the dot is my pain. No, the dot is your life. You have to blow the dot up and see a small fraction of that dot is your pain. And that pain is real and it hurts, and God weeps with you and he's present in the middle of it. And guess what? Compared with the line, you're not even going to blink at it. When unimaginably hard things happen, don't believe the lie that says those hard things are permanent or that they last. Seasons of mourning will come, but they are passing away. When we recognize that the time is short, when we recognize that everything is passing away, we do not mourn as the world mourns. If you think that everything around you is meant to be permanent, you are going to be crushed when it dies or when it's taken from you. When you realize, though, that everything, including the good things, are temporary, when you can say along with Job, "The Lord gives and the Lord takes away, blessed be the name of the Lord," you are free to live lives marked by gratitude, by peace, by joy, no matter your circumstances. And that brings us to our third point, and those who rejoice as though they were not rejoicing. Okay, so it's just the flip side of mourning without mourning. Like, I don't want to rain on your parade here, but you don't celebrate victories or happy times as though they were the second coming of Christ. When the Bears or the Cubs or the Sox win, yeah, man, celebrate. Put that W flag outside your house. But you know they're going to lose again. And probably soon. Dream jobs can be lost. That perfect dream home, that can flood or burn down. Wonderful friends can and will disappoint you. Don't lose your perspective and place the weight of your whole life on the bad things or the good things that the Lord gives you. Now, there's a phenomena that happens with Olympic gold medalists, right? And it's really, really common. And what it looks like is this. You have a young person, and they're like, oh, I think I want to play this sport. And their parents put them into the sport, and they get them all the coaching, and they do all the extra practices, and they don't go to their prom because they're in the weight room trying to get an advantage over their competitors. And they go to the Olympics, and they work really hard, and lo and behold, they win gold. And then they're left with existential despair. My whole life was built around this. I was working toward this, and now that I've achieved this, I'm the same jerk I was when I started. What is my life about? That is what happens when you place too much weight on temporary things of this world. We rejoice differently when we view the good things as temporary. The best things in life are like a perfect summer day at the beach. Man, you got great sunshine. It's not too hot, it's not too humid. Water's just right, you got a fresh breeze coming in, you've got great friends and food, and it's a perfect day. You know the sun is going to set, and that's okay. You celebrate the day for what it is, and you're not throwing everything out, and your life isn't ruined when the sun sets. That's how it works. We celebrate our good days as a gift from God to refresh us on the journey ahead, as a foretaste of the greater, more perfect day still to come. Our fourth point, and those who buy as though they had no goods. Okay, now this is big in our society, as you well know. All I need to be happy. I've got so much, everything's great, but man, I need a new car. That would make my life so much easier. Oh, I just need a bigger house. Got a lot of kids. We're growing our space. We need a bigger house, and then we'll be happy. I need a phone without a cracked screen. I'm tired of seeing the cracked screen. I can't read things. Then I'll be happy. Okay, your phone will be obsolete at best in 2 years. Your car might make it to 250,000 miles. It is highly improbable it's going to make it to 500. The fashion of this world is passing away. Your clothes, if not out of style already, will one day be an embarrassment to your children. And yes, teenagers, I'm talking to you. Friends, everything you own will one day be in a garage sale or a trash heap. It's a good line. It's not mine. I can't take credit for it, but it's true. Everything you own will one day be in a garage sale or a trash heap. And yet the world is trying to convince you that just a few more things is all you need to be content. Don't make the mistake of thinking that the material blessings you enjoy are permanent, right? Now, the people who understand this idea the best also tend to be the most generous. Right? People who live like they are daring God to pay their bills because they give so much away. When you view the material possessions that the Lord has blessed you with as not belonging to you, man, those things cannot own you. The Lord Jesus gives us a great parable on this in Luke 12, beginning in verse 16. I'd like to read that now. And he told them a parable saying, the land of a rich man produced plentifully, and he thought to himself, what shall I do? For I have nowhere to store my crops. And he said, I will do this. I will tear down my barns and build larger ones, and there I will store all my grain and my goods. And I will say to my soul, soul, you have ample goods laid up for many years. Relax, eat, drink, be merry. But God said to him, fool, this night your soul is required of you. And the things you have prepared, whose will they be? So is the one who lays up treasure for himself and is not rich toward God. Wealth management is a fine career. It cannot be the purpose of your life. Paul is pleading with us to not become slaves to the things that are passing away. This life is temporary. It's a play. Don't forget, you've got a real home, a real life awaiting you when this is over. The words of Jesus again, this time in Matthew 6, beginning in 19. Do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven where neither moth nor rust destroy and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. Fifth and finally, he says, and those who deal with the world as though they had no dealings with it. So Paul concludes this list with a category so broad, everybody fits in, okay? Now, it's worded a little goofy, the phrase, as though they had no dealings with it. I know it's kind of wooden. The Greek word there underneath that, katakraomai, it's describing something like being engrossed in the things of this world or being obsessed with the things of this world. Basically, what Paul is doing is summing up all of his previous points by saying you need to have one foot in the world and one foot out of it. Having one foot in the world and one foot out looks like you're not making your job or your degree or anything else more important than your identity as a follower of Christ. Paul actually cares enough about this point, he makes it three separate times in verses 17 to 24. Verse 17 reads, "Only let each person lead the life that the Lord has assigned to him and to which God has called him." Verse 20, "Each one should remain in the condition in which he was called." Verse 24, "So brothers, in whatever condition each was called, there let him remain with God." What's he saying? He's saying this, were you a toilet cleaner when Jesus got a hold of your heart? Were you a C-suite executive? Either way, bully for you. In a play, it doesn't really matter what role you perform, right? Like, I played the king, I played the slave. I mean, great. Doesn't matter what role you played, what matters is how well you acted the part. Many of us are going to change careers at least once, if not twice or three times. But who you are, your identity, that's found in Christ. It's not found in your title. It's not found in your paycheck. Now, if you can get a promotion, if you can advance your station in life, man, go ahead. Nothing wrong with that. But don't get it twisted. Your job is not the ultimate reality in your life. If you make partner at the law firm or whatever firm, and you have the respect and admiration of everyone in your field, and you don't have Jesus, what have you got? Nothing. Your job, your title, like everything else, is passing away. Okay? Every job is an interim job. Most of the time, someone had your job before you, and someone's going to have it after you leave. Your job is given to you to steward well for this season, for God's glory, but it doesn't belong to you, and it does not define you. Do your job with excellence, but remember who your real boss is. Don't believe that climbing some ladder in this world is going to earn you extra status in the kingdom, because the fashion of this world is passing away. The time is short, for the fashion of this world is passing away. When you truly start to grasp this reality, man, like everything in your life is just going to make more sense. When grief or disappointment comes, you're going to be able to see those things as a gift from God given to you to help you loosen your grip on the temporary things here so that you can take hold of the more permanent things still to come. When blessings shower down on your life, you're going to thank God that He's giving you refreshment for the journey ahead, and you'll receive those blessings with open hands, not letting them define you. When the world seems to be on the brink of total ruin, you're not going to panic because you're like, hey, this is just the world. It's passing away right before my eyes. And now I can see Christ all the more clearly. The less you try to hold on to this life, the more capacity you will have for the real one. Let's turn now to when your time is up. The time is short, for the fashion of this world is passing away. One day we are either going to face death or we are going to be here to welcome Christ as he returns in glory. And in that moment, whichever it is for us, we're going to leave the play and enter real life, and we will have to give an account for how we acted in the play. If you are sitting here this morning and you are just holding on to the hope that you're going to do enough good things in this life to outweigh the bad and kind of squeak your way into heaven, man, I have great news for you. That's hopeless. You know, there's no chance. You can give up on that idea right now. The Bible condemns that idea. Ephesians 2, 8 and 9 say, "For by grace you have been saved through faith. This is not your own doing. It is the gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one may boast." Friends, nothing you can do in this life is enough to outweigh your sin and rebellion against a perfectly holy God and the people made in his image. Not a single person here, no matter how well-dressed or how pious, has earned their way into God's good graces. But praise God, he has freely offered salvation to all who will bow the knee and call on Jesus as Lord. If you would have your life here on earth mean something, be of eternal consequence, you must be united to Christ, who is himself the way, the truth, and the life. And no one will come to the Father, no one will come to eternity except through him. No one, nothing else is worth living for. Now, I want to ask you a scary question. What do you think your loved ones are going to say about how you lived your life when you've gone? A couple of weeks ago, I saw a headline announcing the death of an actress, and it's one of the saddest things I've read in a long time, and I'd like to share it with you. The headline read this. It said, "Alf star Anne Shadeen dies at 77. Family remembers her burning hatred for Trump." Friends, I don't know, and I honestly don't care what your political affiliations may be, but if your opinion about a political figure, either good or bad, is what your loved ones put in your obituary, friends, you have wasted your life. You were made in the image of God. You were designed to reflect his infinite glory to a broken and weary world. Hatred cannot be the animating force of your life if you would have your life mean anything. You were designed for eternity with glorious purpose. And when you die, will your family have to scrape the bottom of the barrel to find something to say about how you lived? I've been to some of those funerals. Man, he loved football. She loved her cats. He really knew how to party. One day, sooner than you realize, you will stand before the just judge of the universe. Not a question of if, but when. The time is short. Do not waste it on trivial things that don't matter. So you may be asking, okay, everything fades, but you're implying something lasts. What lasts? Well, yeah, some things do last. The Word of God will last. Jesus says in Matthew 24, 35, "Heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will not pass away." What does that mean for us? It means this: make the Word of God part of your daily routine. Baptize your thoughts, your imagination with the very thoughts of God, and learn how to live for something real. What lasts? The love of Christ will last. 1 Corinthians 13, the grand high poobah of all wedding verses. 1 Corinthians 13, verse 8 reads, "Love never ends. As for prophecies, they will pass away. As for tongues, they will cease. As for knowledge, it will pass away." Verse 12, "For now we see in a mirror dimly, but then face to face. Now I know in part, then I shall know fully, even as I have been fully known. So now faith, hope, and love abide, these three, that is, they remain, but the greatest of these is love." The love of Christ is in many ways invisible. right? You can't necessarily see it, but you can see where it's been by the effects it leaves behind. It's like a good tornado, right? You don't need to see a tornado in action to know, oh yeah, tornado been right there. The love of Christ wrecks people's lives in the best possible way. It breaks down hard hearts. It transforms lives for the better. Hatred will make someone dig their heels in and fight you to the death, but the love of Christ is an unstoppable steamroller, flattening everything in its path. It removes the temporary and leaves people of eternal significance and value in its wake. What lasts? Christ's church will last. Everyone that you encounter is either a member of the kingdom, a person who you're going to enjoy, and I mean enjoy, eternity with, singing the praises of God in His presence forever and ever, or they're a person outside the kingdom, and they still have an opportunity to join you there. While there is breath in their lungs, there's hope. No one is beyond God's ability to save, and I should know He saved me. You can invest in the lives of those people outside. You can make your life about helping them get to eternity. You can help bring them from the kingdom that is dying into the kingdom of life, from the kingdom that is bound to pass away into the kingdom that will have no end. You can be the Holy Spirit's instrument in the lives of other believers. You can share the word of God, which convicts and exhorts and transforms. You can love the people of God, the eternal being sitting next to you. You can help them on their way to eternity. And guess what? You can hear when they tell you things you need to hear when you've wandered off the path. Friends, you need the church. Christ's church will last, and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. If you want your life to matter, you need the church. You need God's word. You need to be shaped and animated by the love of Christ. These are not things that religious people do to occupy their time. They are the very means of becoming people who will not pass away with this world. The time is short, for the fashion of this world is passing away. Now, I know some of you are deeply uncomfortable with that idea. I won't apologize for it. It's biblical. It's real. I'm not loving if I sugarcoat it. But let's turn to the end of the Bible and just get a glimpse of what that looks like. Revelation 21, beginning in verse 3. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, "Behold, the dwelling place of God is with man. He will dwell with them, and they will be His people, and God Himself will be with them as their God. He will wipe away every tear from their eyes, and death shall be no more. Neither shall there be mourning, nor crying, nor pain anymore, for the former things have passed away." As the fashion of this world, with the pain and frustration and sin and suffering that it entails, fades away, what remains will be the joy of being in the presence of our God and Savior in a renewed, sin-free world forever. Don't waste your life making it about anything less than that. Let's pray. Lord, we thank You for the glorious truths that You have given us here. Lord, we thank You that even on the good days, this world cannot hold a candle to what is awaiting us. We thank You, Lord, that we have the ability to hear about these realities and be shaped by them. Lord, help us as we leave here to not lose sight of eternity. Help us to live with one foot in, one foot out, that we might be living for the real life still to come. Help us be people of deep love and empathy for those around us, that we might help love them into the kingdom, being Your instruments for spreading the kingdom of God into the kingdom of darkness. Lord, be glorified in this effort. Help us when we stumble, but bring us all to see You more clearly. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.